I brought my big Bible today. Okay. Yeah. The title this evening is The Second Coming of Christ in View of the Greater Harvest. Amen. And my text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 right up to chapter 5 and verse 11. It's too many verses to read, but I'm going to go from verse to verse, and so we're just going to go straight into it right now. Okay, we're going to, now this word was laid on my heart as I was preparing for the service this evening, and I just felt the Lord wanted me to like share with you about the second coming of the Lord, to prepare us to know that, you know, He is coming for sure. And the other thing is, many times we know, but if we are not really, really reading the Word of God, we will not know some of the things that He wants us to know about His coming, how He's going to be coming, and what He wants us to know. There are things that He wants us to know in these last days, that as we hear the Word of God and we are sure. This evening, I'm going to turn to scriptures to show you what God has spoken to us about His coming, so that we will be so assured. That we will be so sure what the Word of God says to us and how we should act, how we should behave, how we should live our lives at this time. Okay? Now, we're going to go straight into verse 13. Those at the back will help me. Verse 13, huh? Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, the first thing that He tells us here is that He doesn't want us to be ignorant of His coming. He wants us to know for sure that He's coming, and also to know what we need to do. And so it says here, is it concerning those who have fallen asleep? You know, it's going to tell us what these people who have gone ahead of us, what's going to happen to them and how it's going to be when Jesus comes. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, when we sorrow when our loved ones are taken away from us, we sorrow, but we have this hope. We know that when Jesus comes, He will come with them and we will see them again. We will meet them once again. And so this is the hope that each one of us have. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. Okay, it says here, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." You see, it says here that before we are raptured, when the trumpet sounds and before we are raptured, the dead in Christ, it doesn't say in the word dead in Christ, but it says sleep in Christ, in Jesus. You know why? Because when we sleep here on this earth, we transit into our new home in eternity. See, that's why it says that here. And so here, it tells us that the ones who are dead in Christ, those who have gone before us, who have died before us, they will be the ones to rise first. They will rise first and then followed by us. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. It says, "Yes, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." See, so they will rise first. So they are given the privilege because they went home before us. And let's move on to verse 16. Okay, and so you see, when they are rising before us, see, as they are rising, we will also rise together. But this is where the privilege is, that we will see our loved ones arising, you know, and we will see them, and they will also see us. And this is a time of excitement, knowing that, you know, they have been raised and we are also being raised. So in verse 16, it says in verse 16, "Now then for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, you see, when the Lord comes, there are three sounds that you will hear. First is a shout. You can imagine when a shout is going to be so loud, okay, and with the voice of an archangel, and then with the trumpet of God. So I can assure you that the coming of the Lord, the appearing of Jesus, the rapture will not take place as a secret event. It's going to be loud and it's going to be clear, and the whole world everybody is going to hear the sound and we are all going to see him in the clouds. This is an exciting thing that we must stir ourselves knowing that he is coming. He is coming. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be ready day and night, every day, because we do not know when he is coming. So we need to be prepared all the time. And then let's go on to verse 17. Now, from verse 17, it talks about us who are alive and who are still remaining. If Jesus comes and we still remain, this applies to us. Okay, now it says, A, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who is them? We will be caught up together with our loved ones in the clouds. Okay, who, and then our loved ones, and then B, it says, to meet the Lord in the air. So can you picture this? You know, the trumpet sounds, it's a loud sound, whether we are sleeping or whether we are awake, we hear that sound and immediately we see our loved ones going up and we will join them together and then we will see the Lord in the air. We'll see Jesus in the air. You know, and just now we sang the song. You know, how it's so exciting that when we see him in the air, there's such an excitement as we were singing that song. Now, I want to say here, now, why do we say that we will meet him in the air? Why do we say that? I want to turn to a scripture, a cross-reference scriptures, to tell you here what it means. Why it is that he, you know, yes, he will meet us in the clouds. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It says, now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You see, in the first coming of the Lord, and when he had finished what he died on the cross, and he saved us, and he ascended back into heaven, that's what happened. While he was talking to his disciples, he began to rise into the clouds, into the air. And then it says there that he will come in the same manner. So that's why we know today that Jesus will come again, but he will come in the clouds. Okay, and another thing that I want to say here is, church, do you know that Jesus, when he comes the second time, he's not going to come right up to earth. He's just going to meet us up there in the clouds. You know, now this is something that we see also in Matthew 24 and verse 23. Let's see that, Matthew 24, 23. I want to give you scriptures to know for sure this is what the Lord says. Okay, it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. See, this is a very important thing to remember, that Jesus, when he comes a second time, he doesn't come right up to earth. Okay, he just meets us in the air and we are caught up with him. And it says, this is talking about the end times, and there will be times where, you know, there will be preachers who will come and do all kinds of wonderful miracles and everything, and they'll be telling you, hey, Jesus is here, he's in Kuantan, Jesus is here, he's in Penang, you know. And if you do not know the word of God, and if you are not sure of these scriptures that I'm sharing with you today, you will go running, oh, Jesus, like when he was on earth earlier, was such an excitement, how many miracles took place. So when you hear these things, it will stir your heart. I want to go and see Jesus. But at the same time, if you know the word of God, like for today, you will know that these are false teachers, false prophets that will come in these last days. So that's how important it is for us to know the word of God, of how Jesus is going to come and what we should be doing and what we should know in order to live this life at this time. And then it ends with verse 18 saying, come comfort one another with these words. So we are supposed to comfort one another with these words that he's coming, and to remind and comfort one another and encourage one another. Hey, you will see your loved ones again. Your good friends have gone ahead of you. You're going to see them again. What an exciting time. So we need to stir up one another in this and say, come on, let's prepare for the coming of the Lord. Because as we live on this earth at this moment, I'm sure you know, life is so unpredictable. You can be here today and tomorrow you can be gone. Whether you're young or whether you're old or whatever it is, if your time is now, the Lord will just take you home. So if I want to say something here, it is at this time we need to be prepared all the time. We need to be prepared if God is calling us home. At the same time, we need to be continuously prepared whether he's going to appear in the clouds and the trumpet is going to sound. So both ways, I think the important thing is not to know when he's coming and calculate the dates and say, okay, he's going to come in 2023 or whatever. If anybody tells you dates, you can be sure it's not true. Because the Bible says that no one knows when he's coming except God the Father. Okay, now we'll move on here with chapter 5 and verse 2. Okay, here it says, number one, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, how does the thief come? Does he send you an SMS and say, I'm coming tonight to rob you? No way, he's not going to do that, okay? So it's going to be something that will take place suddenly when you are not expecting it. And then in verse 3, it tells us, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, it says here that it's like a person who's expecting, in 9 months they're preparing, but they do not know when the pain is going to come. They don't know when the baby is going to come. So in the same way, this is what we are waiting. We need to continuously be preparing, because we know for sure that the Lord is coming back for us. Okay, so in verse 3, it says that the labor pains, it's like a person going through labor pains. And in other words, Jesus will come suddenly when we are not expecting it. See, we won't know when. We won't know when, and so we cannot be, speculating and say, hey, can it be tomorrow? Can it be tomorrow? And then just because you think, oh, Jesus is coming, so you stop doing those things that you're doing. Oh, Jesus is going to come. I think I better not work anymore. And let me relax, let Jesus come. Many people, at one time in my life when I was a young Christian, I've heard this. People telling me, no, I think I'm not going to find another job because Jesus is coming very soon. And since then, until now, it's like 30, 40 years, And so he still hasn't come. So what have they been doing? They're not working. They're not living this life. So it's just like in the time of Noah, before the flood came, before the rain came, life goes on as usual. So it's the same thing right now. Our life must go on as usual. You get married, you have children, you do all the normal things in life. We continue in that manner, but at the same time, we must be in our spirit, in our hearts, be ready for the coming of the Lord. So that's what it means here, that we need to be always prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord. And as I said just now, the scripture, I must turn to you and read it to you, Matthew 24:36. No one knows when Jesus is coming except the Father. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Let's read that. Verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Okay. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, the angels are with the Lord all the time. Whole day they're worshiping and bowing down before God, and yet they do not know when Jesus is coming. Okay? So we need to keep being ready and being prepared all the time. Let's move on to verse 4 right now. Verse 4. Okay, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. Okay. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And then verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now it says the coming of the Lord will be a surprise. But do you know that it is not going to be a surprise to us? Because he's already revealed it to us. In the beginning I said he does not want us to be ignorant of his coming and how he's coming. Okay, here it tells us that he's coming suddenly, and then it says it should not be a surprise to us. Of course, to those who do not know the Lord, it will be a surprise to them. That's where we come in. At the end, I will share that. Okay, now, why? You know what? Why is it that, you know, it's not going to be a surprise to us? Because in verse 5, it says, we are sons of the light. We are not of darkness. We already know the light. We know the word of God. The word of God is a light to us, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. You know, and so we know we are sons and daughters of light. Okay? And in verse 6, it says, when we are asleep, we will watch and be sober. So when we sleep, we do not sleep like those who do not know the Lord. Why? Because our spirit man is alive to God. And so even if you are asleep and Jesus comes in the night, there's a scripture that says it can be the day, it can be in the night. You know, in Zechariah it tells us. But you know, it doesn't say whether it's going to be day or night. Okay? But here it says that even if you are sleeping. See, how many of you know that when we sleep, our spirit man is alive? And so I don't know if you have experienced this, that sometimes even when you're sleeping, in your spirit, you're praying in the spirit. Have you experienced that? It's so powerful, right? It's like the Spirit of God is just praying through you for something, but you are sleeping, you know? But the Spirit is just praying through you. And so our spirit man is alive even when we sleep. And so even if the trumpet sounds and the shout takes place in the middle of the night when you're fast asleep, your spirit will be awakened to hear that sound and to be raptured together. Okay, this is so exciting. Now, okay, let's move on to verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this talks about three things: faith, love, and hope. See, so we are supposed to put on the breastplate of faith and hope. There's something very interesting here. The faith that we have about the coming of the Lord, we are a very privileged generation. You know why? Because we are in this time and season when Jesus' first coming has already taken place. And we know that, you know, we know that he came and he died on the cross and he saved us and we got saved. Okay? So we are very privileged. So we have faith to believe that if the first coming took place, according to what the Word of God says, the second coming will surely take place. So we have faith to believe that definitely the second coming is good. Can you imagine those people in the Old Testament? They were telling everybody and prophesying that the Messiah is going to come. You know, someone is going to come and redeem us of our sins. You know, they're telling everybody, but they have no assurance in their heart that it was going to take place. There's no assurance. They didn't know because they have not experienced or seen Jesus coming for them. They didn't know. But we are very privileged people, very privileged generation, that because we have known and we have experienced and we have come to know the Lord of what he has done in our lives, you know, we are so assured today and we have faith to believe that when the Word of God says he is coming again, he is definitely coming. So this is the faith that we have, that we believe that he's coming again. And then the breastplate of love. Now, when we encountered Jesus, when we received him as our Savior and he washed away our sins and we experienced the love of God, I'm sure some of you, when you think of the day when you first received the Lord, the first thing that you experience is that awesome love. You've never been loved like that before. You've never experienced love like the love of God. I'm very sure that all of you have this experience when you came to know the Lord, you know? And this love today we are still, every day we are spending time in His presence and allowing His love to just overflow in our lives. We are full of the love of God, and we are able to experience His love continuously in intimacy with Him. And that's what the Lord, while He is waiting to come back for us, that's what He's seeking us to do, to keep coming back to Him, you know, and experience that love, you know, and express our love to Him. Now, when someone keeps telling you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you just keep quiet, the person will feel very rejected. See? So God wants a response from us. He wants us to respond to His love. And every time you come into His presence in intimacy, He just wants you to express your heart to Him and say, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. Of course, we can never love the Lord the way He loves us. And no one in this world can ever love us the way Jesus loves us. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so this, the faith that we have and the love that we've experienced in the Lord, the third part now says, as a helmet, the hope. What is this hope? The hope of salvation. Now, with the faith that we have that Jesus is coming again, and with the love that's overflowing in our hearts of how He has loved us, we are the ones who need to give hope to those who need salvation. The hope is in us. This is the hope we know we have and we've experienced. And so the church is the church is the one that needs to go out and give hope to the people. We are their only hope. We are representing Jesus on this hope. We are representing Jesus on this earth at this time. When Jesus was here on earth, yes, they all turned to Him. But now the people don't have hope out there. But we have the hope of salvation. And so with the love that we have, you see, if we don't have love and we don't have the love of the Lord, we will never think of telling others about Jesus. But if you experience His love day and night, every day you experience His love, the more you experience His love, the more you want to love others the way Jesus loves you. And the more you love them enough to want to see them saved. So the hope that we need to give is in us, in our hearts, in our lives. Okay? And then I'm going to go on to the next two verses and explain a few other things to you here. Now, verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the scripture that God didn't bring us into this world and He didn't bring us here to be destroyed. He never wished that any one of us should perish. Not just here, although all of us here, the whole world, every person that He has created on this earth, He does not wish that any should perish. And that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, it tells us that He did not wish that anyone should perish. He did not prepare hell for the people that He created. It wasn't prepared for human beings. Okay, so it tells us here that God has appointed us to receive salvation. So if we have received salvation, it is now our responsibility, our turn to go out there and share this to others and tell them that God doesn't want you to go to hell. God is, His arms are open wide for you to come into His presence, into His kingdom. And we are the representatives. We are the ones who need to go out there, okay, in whatever way we can. And then in verse 10 it says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, the verse 9, it tells us that it is God's will for everyone to be saved, that none should perish in verse 9. But verse 10, it tells us the purpose why he wants us to be saved. The purpose why He created us in the first place. Let's read verse 10 again. It says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This is the purpose of God for us. He purposed in his heart to create us so that we can have fellowship with him, that we will know him and he will know us, you know, to be known and to know. You know, this is his purpose for us. And here in his second coming, see, he wants us to live together with him. What an awesome purpose that he has, that he has created us. See, this is the extent of God's love. And, you know, God created us for a purpose, to know us, to know him, so that we will know him and we will experience him and we will be so close to him. He wants fellowship. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to keep coming to him, you know. And here he says that we should live together with him forever. So that is his purpose. His will is that none of us should perish. And his purpose is that we will live together with him. And so more than we are looking forward to the rapture and to be reconciled with the Lord, he is longing for his children. He is longing to see us so that we will come and be with him and live with him. And those who have gone ahead of him, he is so excited when he called them home, because they are coming back to live with him forever. And so the second coming actually talks to us about that, that we should be excited that we're going to see him, and forever and ever we're going to be with him. So if we don't build that relationship with him here on earth, I think we'll be very uncomfortable in heaven. But this is where God is drawing us. I'm sure every day, even in the midst of your busyness, I'm sure you're all the time, you know, wanting, there's an urge that calls you to spend time in his presence. I'm sure there is an urge that's always stirring in your heart. I must start reading the word of God. And I'm sure that many of you are making decisions that I want to read the Bible from cover to cover. All these thoughts and all these desires, where does it come from? He is drawing us. He is stirring our hearts towards him. Because his coming is near, and he wants us to experience him now and then to live together with him forever. And in verse 11, again it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So as often as we meet together with one another, we need to be encouraging one another and comforting one another and say, don't worry, whatever you're going through now, because times are difficult. Many people are going through difficult situations. But in the midst of the difficult situations, we must comfort one another and say, don't worry, he is coming for us. If he doesn't come in time, he's going to take you home, because he knows how much you can take. He will not let us be trialed. He will not let us go through trials beyond what we can bear. He knows exactly how much we can take. Okay. Now, in actually closing this message, I want to relate this to the greater harvest. Now, God has given the power to the church. He has given the power to the church to bring hope to the hopeless. It is we, you know, and so as we know that we are the ones responsible, I know that sometimes as you're sitting there and you hear preachers say, we need to go into the world, win the world for the Lord, you know, win the loss for Christ. You know, you hear all these things. I don't know if you sometimes feel a bit overwhelmed. How am I going to do this? There's so many people in the world. Yes, of course, if you have an opportunity to go to other nations and bring the gospel to others, of course you should go. But if you cannot go, if you really cannot go physically, it doesn't permit you to go, and if you can't go, what you can do, you can give so that someone else can go. But I think the most important thing that is actually stirring all of us is that we need to start praying for the greater harvest. See, when we begin to pray, God hears our prayer and he will answer our prayer. We must daily pray for the lost. We must daily pray for our loved ones. And so this evening, as I plan to close this message right now, I want to lessen your load of thinking, how can I win so many people to the Lord? And some people are overwhelmed. I've heard people say this. You know, feel overwhelmed that, oh, you win them to the Lord, you have to disciple them. So if you win about 10 of them, you're going to be discipling 10 of them. You know, but here we are for one another to share the load. So if you win about 5 and that's all you can take to disciple them and build them in the Lord, You can always tap on others who have been saved. You say, hey, come alongside and let's disciple them. You see, as long as we are on this earth, until Jesus comes, we need to be growing. We need to continue to grow because there are levels and levels of things that he wants to teach us. He has so much to give to us, but are we ready to receive that much more that he has for us? See? So this is what we need to be doing. And so I'm going to just lessen your load by saying, you know, giving you a simple guideline. Now, when we listen to a message, God says, let us not just be hearers of the word. Let us be doers of it. So every time I listen to a message, I'll always ask the Lord, Lord, what is my practical application to this message that you've spoken to me today? You know, and so I want to share this with you all today. Now, many times I'm sure after you listen to the message in your heart, you say, no, I must go back today and I must start reading the word of God. I must go back today and spend time to worship the Lord. That's always the stirring. I'm sure you bear witness with me when I say this, you know. And so here, I'm going to give you a practical application for you to do out of this message. And when I come up here the next time, I'm going to check on you. I think we need to do that. In these last days, we need to do that. We don't just say and then we don't do it. You know, if there's nobody who's checking on us, sometimes we don't do it. Right? And so I'm going to share this with you, a practical application. It's a simple practical application. And you see, I believe that in every family, God has placed one person who is saved. I really, really believe that. Because God will put an intercessor in every family. That person will intercede for the rest of the family to come to the Lord. Because when you are saved, your household is saved. Okay? And so, likewise, this is what we need to be doing. The practical application is, as soon as you go back today, I want you to look for a notebook. Notebook, and I want it to be, I want the revival of prayer to start in your life. The fire of revival prayer must start within us first. When we begin to be revived in prayer, then God will lead us into the prayers that we need to pray. Okay? Now, so how are we going to do this? Now, I want you to do... See, I believe that each one of us have a special responsibility of souls that need to be saved. And first is our family. And if you think family, maybe only thinking of husband, wife, and your children. No, it's more than that. And so I want you to take this notebook and I want you to begin to pray first for your immediate family. Okay, this is how it goes. Now, if you're married, then your husband, your family, your husband's family, and your children. Okay? So my husband's family and those married into his family, and my family and those married into my family, and my children, and those marrying your children, your son-in-laws, your daughter-in-laws, everyone you need to include. Have you prayed for all of them? Yes, some of you have been praying. Okay, now some of you never thought of it that way. This is something that the Lord taught me as I begin to pray for family. God begin to add on others. So if you know them by name, it'll be good to write down in your book. Write down in your book their names. You know, and then don't feel overwhelmed that every day you got so many people to pray for. You pray for them as a whole, and each day you just specifically pray for one family or even just the siblings or something like that, you know. And so if you think of your family and your husband has parents too, father and mother, father's family, those married into the father's family, mother's family, and those married into the mother's family. You see how big the family is, you know? And my family, my father's family, and those married into his family, and my mother's family, and all those married into her family. So how big is our responsibility? No need to go to the world and win other people. We need to pray and win our own families first. It is a big responsibility. And their blood is in our hands. You know, we must, even if you can't go and share the gospel with them, we begin by praying for them. So do this practical application. Huh? I will check on y'all when I come up here again. Okay? So go back and begin to think. And if you know them by name, write it down. And then systematically make it a daily prayer for their salvation. You will be doing the right thing, your responsibility as a soul winner. you will do that. Now, I want you to know that as you begin to faithfully pray, God is going to open doors for you to minister to them. Some of them, out of the blue, they've never contacted you, but suddenly they will contact you. They have a problem and they look for you. They don't look for anybody else. Why? Because you are praying for them. God leads them to come to you. And that's the opportunity to tell them how Jesus is so good. Okay? So you can win them to the Lord if God opens opportunities for you. But if you continuously and faithfully pray for your loved ones in this manner, I want you to know that even if you don't get an opportunity or your family doesn't want to listen to you, usually our own families will not, I know about you. You know, they will write you off. But I want you to know that if you don't get an opportunity to share and win them to the Lord, God, who hears your prayer, will send the laborer to that harvest field of your family members. I am very sure of that. So as long as we are faithfully praying, I'm telling you, we are winning souls. Okay, so this is a simple practical application, a prayer revival in each one of us. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Let's stand together. And I want you to personally come before God and ask the Lord to give you that commitment of your heart to begin to pray for your family members as a response to God that you will win the souls and the greater harvest will come in. If we continue to pray faithfully for our loved ones in this manner, I am very sure the greater harvest will come in. And then when God opens your door to go to other nations, then you'll begin to serve the Lord in a much wonderful way. Let's just worship the Lord together. And I want you personally in your heart, just talk to God as we are worshiping. Okay? Make that commitment to the Lord. Say, God, I want to be part of the greater harvest. I will do my part for my own family, the big extended family that you have placed me in. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.